We'll see how it goes. You can turn to Ezekiel 28. I wanted to look at some things about Lucifer. Satan, and look at pretty much the story of the creation of Satan. And we're going to also look at Isaiah chapter 14. We'll start in Ezekiel 28. We'll start with verse 1, read a couple of verses, and then jump down a little bit. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. And then jump over to verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God. And Paul is right there. There is a difference between who God's talking to in verse 1 and 2, all the way through 10, really, but and who he's speaking to in verse 11. I think we all know that, but the prince of Tyre, he does refer to him as a man. The king of Tyre, he does not. And obviously, this is who is backing up the behind the prince of Tyre and where he's who is leading him and guiding him. All right, pick up again there in verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden and the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy timbrels and of thy flutes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy merchandise. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be appalled at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. And then jump over to Isaiah 14. And we'll pick up in verse 12 there also. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, who dost weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to Sheol, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man who made the earth to tremble, who did shake kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who opened not the house of his prisoners? So we see here the beginning of Satan or Lucifer at this time. And as Lucifer is the son of the morning, it comes from two words. I'm going to be going over several definitions. I'm not going to try to pronounce them. So some of hopefully they won't, I think you'll find them interesting, hopefully not too boring. But Lucifer comes from two words. And the first one is in the sense of brightness, the morning star. The second one is the root of that one, and it's to be clear. It's originally of sound, but usually of color, to shine, hence to make a show, to boast, and to rave, celebrate, to give glory, commend, and be worthy of praise and to shine. So Lucifer praised and glorified God, and we'll get into that some more here in a few verses. The morning is the day spring or the early light. And it also, there's two words there, and it talks about rising up early, seeking diligently early in the morning. And again, we can see that that's what Lucifer was created for. We'll jump back over to, we'll go back and forth, mostly be in Ezekiel, but so we see this first part, thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And most, I was going to say most people, but that wouldn't be right. Most Christians that I know of would say that Lucifer was the top created being in God's creation. There's a few things hinting at that, but obviously we don't know that 100% sure, but I tend to lean that direction also. Thou sealest up the sun. You're it. You know, you are, everything is summed up in him as far as the one being created. He was perfect in beauty and wisdom. Obviously, he's in heaven, so wealth is of no value. The next thing that we look for down here is going to be the wisdom and beauty. And he had both. He was a very glorious being. And we'll continue with that. He says, thou hast been in Eden. Some people refer to, I'm not sure where they're thinking of that, but I think it was some Eden before in the gap theory that Kenneth talked about between Genesis 1 and 2, or they think it was an Eden in heaven. I feel it's just the literal Eden, and that's where he was at. They also think it may be referring to him being the serpent, but continuing on through, I don't see that. So I think he was there, he saw what was going on, and it was before before the fall. And as Kenneth had mentioned, we know the gap theory between 1 and 2, there was no death before Adam sinned, so that theory falls apart when you start to look at it. It says, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. So there's another reference to all of these. Flip over to Exodus chapter 28. And that was on the breastplate of the high priest. I'm just going to jump right into the middle of it. Verse 15 says, thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with skillful work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, and doubled a span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. Thou shalt set in it settings of stone, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a janeth, an agate, and amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And again, this speaks of Christ, and I'm not going to get into all of that tonight, but if you look back in verse 2, thou shalt make the holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And then drop down to the end of verse 4, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So it was for glory and for beauty, and it was to minister unto God in the priest's office. And so we see that here with Lucifer, the exact same stones as what is on the breastplate, except for three of them that are on the breastplate that he does not have. So to me, it's interesting that before man had even fallen, this still is a picture of Christ that we see there. If we continue on back in Ezekiel 28, and the last part of verse 13, after the stones, the workmanship of thy timbrels and of thy flutes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. So we see that Satan, or Lucifer at this time, I was going to say musically inclined, but I wouldn't say it was musically inclined. He tends to be more music. This stuff was created in him, but it wasn't that he carried them around. I don't know exactly what that looked like, but obviously if the Lord created it, it was beautiful, and that's what he was. The timbrels is from a word basically meaning a timbrel. It also means to drum or to play. And then he had the pipes and flutes, which was like basically a flute and a bezel or a gem. So I don't know exactly what that's referring to. A lot of this stuff we can guess at and just understand that God had created him as a creature of beauty. And we see that all this was in the day that he was created. Again, be reminded he is a created being, so that when we get further down, as we understand that back in the first part, it was the same thing when he's talking to the prince. You think you're a god, so you're not a god. You're created. And he told the prince that he was a man, so he's a created being. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. And the anointed, the word here, is in the sense of expansion or outspread. So the idea being outstretched wings. And he covers is by basically to cover, to protect, defend. And we see that Lucifer was actually like he defended God's glory. He was right there. He was one of the cherubs. And he covered and he protected the glory of God is what he was supposed to do. Had a very high position, a very glorified being. And we see some of the things that he does. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So we see that he was perfect in everything that he did. God created him for beauty and to glorify him. And there was no flaws. You can't go back, well, God created Satan. That's not the case. God created Satan, and so he created evil. Can't go with that theory. God created Lucifer, and there was no blemish, no defects, nothing. They didn't malfunction from the factory. He was perfect in beauty and wisdom. And so then we have to see that Satan or Lucifer made a choice of his own to that he wanted to be like God. Let's flip back over to Isaiah 14. So it said there in Ezekiel, thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created until iniquity was found in thee. Verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. So we see that it started in his heart. And it's the same with us. It reminds me of the verse in James 1, 13 through 17. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So it began in his heart, and it was because of his beauty. When I look at James, it's kind of like, okay, does this apply? It does, but it's before the lust of his heart, and he saw these things, but you think, okay, but there wasn't any sin. So you're sitting there contemplating back and forth, but it's still the same idea. Sin works the same way. It starts in the heart, and then it's manifested outwardly. So we say he corrupted his, back in Ezekiel, he corrupted his wisdom by reason of his brightness or his splendor. His beauty brought him down. And I don't really know. I'm lack of words of how to get across the beauty of Lucifer. But I think if we the better grasp we could get on that, we may have a better understanding of things afterwards. But somewhere he saw that, you know, in his heart that this he saw that maybe the way others looked at him, the other angels or cherubs or whatever, and, you know, the wheels start turning and he starts figuring, well, you know, I really like what, you know, the worship God's getting, and I'd like for that to get the same thing. And we see that that's what he was wanting. One of the things is we read there in Isaiah, you know, he thought this in his heart, and so God says, no, that's it, you're out. And you think of the verse in, I think it was Luke, where Jesus said he saw Satan fall as lightning. And so that was always my thinking in the past. Okay, well, Satan had these thoughts, and boom, he was, God knew what his thoughts were, and God kicked him out of heaven. But that's not the case. I've never heard anybody, when they speak on Lucifer or Satan, they always pretty much stop here and leave a lot of these verses. They just skip them, I guess, and go to something else. But that's only part of the story. If you remember, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees in John 8:44. He said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So what was Jesus talking about? The lying part we can pick up pretty good, because he did lie to Adam and Eve, but that wasn't the first time that Satan had lied. What about the murder? God said, you disobey, you sin, it's death. So you could say, well, then, you know, he was sentencing them to death. It was murder, but that's not really where it came from either. If we look, continue to look here, it's hard. I guess one thing we have to remember is that there had been no sin. Everything was perfect. Everything was good. And nobody had seen the judgment of God or the wrath of God. All they had seen was goodness and love. So from that aspect, it would probably be kind of difficult to say, okay, well, what if I do my own thing? How is that going to work out? Because they had no clue. I mean, you know, obviously none of that had been exposed to them. So on one side, you know, all they had seen was God's love. No judgment, no wrath. Let's continue in Ezekiel 28, verse 16. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I was cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee. And by the multitude of thy merchandise, I think the New American Standard says trade. Multitude is just abundance. Multiply, multitude. Merchandise is from two words, to trade or as peddled. Merchandise or traffic, and to travel for trading a merchant. Then we look at violence. Is violence wrong, unjust gain, cruelty, to take away violently? So what we have is Lucifer, who is, we see in Isaiah, that he said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. I will be like God. You can't have two kings rule the same country. You can't have two supreme beings. So what is Satan doing? Satan, and we know that other angels fell with him. We don't have a lot of on that in the scripture either. But if when he's having these thoughts, if God had thrown him immediately out of heaven, why would other angels have gone with him? So there had to be something. So he is basically, he is selling himself to make himself God. He is getting others to join him in like a revolt or something. The idea was to take over and become God. There is a good example of that. Another good example, similar things. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 14. We remember the story about Absalom. Absalom's name means father of peace or friendly. But you remember that Ammon forced himself on his sister, Absalom's sister Tamar. And Absalom told Tamar, don't say anything about it. He's your brother. You know, and so she came and stayed at his house. And he waited 2 years. And it says he hated Ammon. And he waited 2 years. He had it planned out. He knew what he was going to do. He was going to kill him. So he got all the brothers together. He had a party, basically, got them together. He told his servants, take him out. And so they kill him. So Absalom flees from David. He stays away from David for 2 years, and or 3 years, I think it was. But 3 years, he fled away. So David mourns for him, and finally Joab gets the wise woman to go in before David and give him this story and as a illustration that he needs to bring back Absalom. So David says, okay, that's fine, bring him back, but he can't see my face. And so that's kind of where we will pick up at. In chapter 14, verse 25, and this is right after he's come back. But in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. So from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot, he was physically perfect. There was nothing wrong with him. You couldn't find anything wrong with him. And when he cut the hair of his head, for it was every year's end, that he cut it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head 200 shekels after the king's weight. I don't want to get into too much, but this does have a little bit to do with it. Some people debate over the weight of his hair. They go from 3 pounds to 9 pounds or something and back and forth. I didn't even realize there was a debate over the weight of his hair. So anyway, Josephus had said, he informs us that the Jews anointed their hair with fragrant oils of myrrh, cinnamon, and such, and after that they powdered it with gold dust that it might flame in the sun, and this they might do in considerable quantities as gold was so plentiful among them, all which made it very ponderous. This is not at all incredible, considering that he let it grow as long as he was able to bear the weight of it, which was increased, it is likely, by such additions as just mentioned, for a king's son would want anything that might add to his splendor. So the reason I mention that, if they're putting all this stuff into his hair, he's already, have a hard time calling a man beautiful, but the Bible says it, so we'll say it. He was very handsome. He's beautiful, okay? So anyway, God said it. We ain't going to worry about it. All right, let's jump on down to verse 15. Well, fill in some of the blanks. Absalom goes back to Joab. He doesn't pay attention to him, sets his field on fire, and he's basically saying, I want to see the king. So he gets to go into the king. David kisses him. And so then pick up in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1. And it came to pass after that, Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was that when any man who had a controversy came to the king for judgment, Then Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? And he said, Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. And Absalom said, Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man who hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was that when any man came near to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And then we see Absalom goes off. He takes a large number with him. He is going to try to make himself king. And in the bottom, the very last part of verse 12, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And from looking at the meanings of some of these words and the things with Lucifer, I think he did a lot of the same thing. He was setting himself up and pushing himself over on these others. He was stealing away the hearts and to make himself out to be God. And there's quite a few similarities here. One of the meaning where it says that they praised him, the word, there was two words for Lucifer. The one was the brightness and the morning star. The other one was to be clear, to shine, to make a boast, to rave, to give glory, and worthy of praise. That is the meaning of the word that is used here for Absalom when they were praising him. We see that both of them were beautiful. They were praised by the others. They were both caught up in their beauty. They were both cunning. They stole the hearts of the others. One was named to be a man of peace. He was friendly, yet he sought to elevate himself to a position that was not his, and he sought to destroy David, the rightful king. The other was the covering cherub, one that was supposed to defend and protect the glory of God, yet he also sought to elevate himself to an undeserved position and sought to destroy God himself. So it's amazing to me how similar these are. So let's go back to Ezekiel 28, and we'll see what happens. How far along this goes, we don't know. It does say, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So God says, God draws a line and says, you're done. I will destroy you, and you're going to be cast out. And so there we see the word profane may have a play on words. Obviously, as we think of it, it's just profane. But it also means to bore, to wound, to dissolve. But it also entails the playing of the flute and the pipe, playing on instruments. It will pollute them. So I'm not sure how much of a, I don't know that much about the Hebrew or whatever, so I'm not sure how much of a play on words that is, but it seems to be that to me. So the other thing is God said he would destroy him. To destroy means to wander away, lose oneself, by implication to perish, not escape, destroy, be void, have no way to flee. And so what I found interesting with that was he wasn't immediately snuffed out. The wander away, he's going to be destroyed. And we do see that where Christ, well, he's thrown out of heaven. But then we see, like in Job, where God's got an appointment day, he has to come in and give an account. But then as we go through the scripture, we see that Christ defeated him. And then we know that his eternal destination is complete destruction, where he's thrown into hell. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness or splendor. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. So the sanctuaries, I don't know if that was, that can be, it's a consecrated thing, but it also mentions possibly can mean a palace, a holy place to be clean. So I don't know if there was, you know, there's something in heaven where he stayed or what. We don't know that. But anyway, he says that he has corrupted, he's corrupted that, and that he is going to be destroyed. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquities of thy merchandise. Therefore I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in sight of all them that behold thee. So again, we see the destruction of where he is going. So a couple of things before, just to wrap up. Again, sin is death, a separation from God. God will judge sin, and we see that even with Lucifer here. And sin always acts in the same way. It starts in the heart, and it develops and is manifested outwardly. And we see here we have a perfect creature, and he is taken up with his own beauty through pride, and it brings him the destruction. And it's the same with how much more for us who were born with a sinful nature, how much more it is for us to get caught up in those things than you would think somebody who's not even, they don't have a sinful nature, some being that was created perfectly. We think, man, if we could be that way, we'd have it made. Yet we see in this instance that the lust of the heart can still bring us down. One of the questions, I don't have a lot of time to get into it, that's come to my mind is, why didn't God destroy Lucifer when he sinned? I don't have real good answers, but I do have a couple of thoughts on it. It's just some tough questions that we really don't have answers for. One of the things is, I think, is God's grace is still there. He could have destroyed him immediately. He could have destroyed him when he thought the thought, but he didn't. Why doesn't he destroy us as soon as we sin? He didn't with Adam. We're not told of any salvation for the angels, but that doesn't mean that the attribute of his grace still wouldn't have been extended to some degree, as far as being that he didn't immediately snuff him out with the thought. So anyway, I have to be careful with how I go with that, because I'm not trying to insinuate anything that he was being gracious to sin or anything like that. I'm just saying the grace of his nature. He also, in Ezekiel 18, 23 and 32, and speaking of man, not of Satan, he says, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? For I have no pleasure," in verse 32, "for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live." The only thing I can say with Satan is, again, for man, salvation is there. But that doesn't mean that God is not using Satan for his purposes. He's a created being, and he has to come into him. For in Job, we see that he is only allowed to do certain things. And so, again, you know, where we talk about having he said that God had put a hedge about Job and he couldn't get to him. So God can still use that. And the other thing is, and like I said, some of this I'm trying to be careful, and I hope I'm not wording things wrong, because it gets into some, it gets a little touchy. The other thing is that Satan is not a threat to God. Although he is his enemy, he's not really a threat to God. If you're the creator, he has full control over his creation, and he has full control over his creatures. And I think with us, when I think of myself, if I've got an enemy, let's get rid of him. God doesn't have to do that. He is, the verse, his ways are, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so, again, it's just something to to think about further thinking or whatever, but God doesn't have to. There is no threat there as to God. He is complete. He is supreme. And Satan can only do what God allows. So again, just trying to just think in different ones of different reasons why. I don't really know. Hopefully I didn't make that last part confusing. So, but just with some thoughts that I was thinking of and found it extremely interesting with the different things as far as with Lucifer. We obviously see the same thing today that he was doing before. He wants to exalt himself. He wants to be worshipped, and he wants to take away from what God is doing, and he is still doing that today to pull us away, to make us so that we're not a witness, to make us to keep those who are not saved away from God, and if we have accepted him, to you know, to ruin our testimony. And so we need to keep in mind what his goal and his purpose is, which is still to exalt himself and to take away from what God does. So just a few thoughts on that. So thank you.